As Paul wrote this letter, Colossians, he knew that Christian slaves in the Roman Empire had a basic moral problem. What does it mean to serve two masters? That was the problem that they faced. What does it mean to do that, to serve two masters? One here on earth and the other in heaven. One seen, the other unseen. One temporary, the other eternal. Indeed, every Christian employee has to deal with divided loyalties every week. You've got a boss on earth and a master in heaven. For these slaves, the master on earth owns them, can dispose of them however he liked, and the master in heaven gave his life on the cross for them. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So that's the issue before us now. I'm sure it's one that you face. It's a tension I'm sure you face. How can a Christian slave here, but a Christian employee, serve two masters? There's the question. And the answer is verse 22 if we look down. What does he say in answer to that? Obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you, but also when they're on their summer holidays, when they're out of the office, when they're on a conference. Don't work to win their favor, but, verse 22, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, do your work. Verse 23, whatever you do, whether you're a lawyer or an administrator or a doctor or a road sweeper, and for the first century slave, that could include some incredibly grubby, deadly boring, dirty, mindless jobs, mundane jobs done year after year. Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. So whatever your earthly master asks you to do, Paul says here, do it and do it well. But don't do it for him. Do it for the master in heaven. And as you do that, please look at the result. Verse 24, as you do that, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. First century slaves weren't allowed to receive an inheritance by law, but there are no such restrictions in heaven. Now I wonder if you've ever done this. Have you ever made this connection with the work you're going back to do this afternoon as you go back to your desks, between doing that work well and obediently for Christ and being rewarded in heaven for doing that? That's what we're being told here. So the work you go back to do this afternoon is to be done well, obediently for Christ, and you'll receive a reward in heaven. Now you and I both know that as you go back to your desk, that's not how you've been focusing. You've just been saying, I've just got to get so much done, and I've got to get out of the office by whatever time. But do it well for the Lord, we're told here. So work for the Master in heaven, says Paul, for it is the Lord Christ you're serving. Question time. Those phone calls you've got to grind through this afternoon. The document you've got to finalize. The meeting that you've got on your hands where you need to push for a result. And that might be confrontational. The piled up in tray that you can see as this moment in your mind's eye. Or I find the bane of my life, the unanswered emails. How do you see them? Can you go back to the office and do them now for the Lord? That's what we're being told. Can you go back today, look at the pile and say, Lord, please help me to do this for you. Not for my boss, not for his favor, but for you and for my heavenly inheritance. It's a very, very challenging volte-face, isn't it? A paradigm shift in our thinking to do it for the Lord. And please look at the realism of verse 25. I love verse 25. I love its realism. You see, Paul knows here in verse 25 that as he gives this command to slaves, they'll say, Paul, you're so naive. If I don't watch my back, if I don't dodge and dive and skimp a bit, then I'll be terribly manipulated and exploited by my employer. Paul, you wouldn't say this if you knew how self-interested and ruthless my earthly boss is. Response, verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Well, that's not true. That's not true in your office, is it? It's not true in your office. I mean, if you go back to your office, then actually people do things wrong and they don't get caught. On earth, the boss's eye can't be in two places at once. If they do things wrong, you know and I know, they get away with it. But please see verse 25, there is no favoritism. Now that's not true at work either, is it? At work, people do things wrong and get away with it, and furthermore, the boss has favorites. But don't worry, says Paul, the Master in heaven will punish all wrongdoing, and he sees everything. And he is your judge. Question, you see, do I get this reality in place as I go back to the office? The reality, for example, of Hebrews 4 verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That is reality, that there are consequences for every wrong action, for every piece of favoritism, for every wrong action. There are consequences. There will be a day of judgment for those things. Will you trust yourself as you go back to the office to that reality? God has no favorites. He treats everyone the same. There's a judgment to come. Will you trust yourself to this reality? And so Paul, of course, as he says that, turns to masters in 4 verse 1, if we look down, and reminds them that they have a master in heaven of their own. So, verse 24, and this master will repay what's wrong. So what have you got to do, 4 verse 1? Well, you've got to do what is right and fair. Why does the master do what is right and fair? Because there's a judgment to come. There's a judgment to come, so do what is right and fair. As I've thought about this week, this is so hard to cling on to, isn't it? We have to work so hard to realise this is reality. Why is it reality? Because Christ has risen from the dead and will raise us all and judge us. So as Acts 17 tells us, the proof that there's a judgment to come is the resurrection, the man Jesus Christ who's been raised. There is a judgment to come, but it's so hard to keep this reality. I was at a wedding on Saturday for a guy who is very successful. He works in the West End. Not a Christian, although he thinks he is, but his definition of being a Christian is not see of E, but see and E, Christmas and Easter. But he thinks he's a Christian. But actually, in the best man's speech, the best man said his objective in life is world domination. He's absolutely centered on himself. And if I were to say to him, actually, every action that you take in the office will be held accountable before God, he'd be very, very angry with me for saying that. The church is a long way away from his reality. But reality is that there is a judgment. And as you go back this afternoon, Paul therefore calls you and I to hold this tension in place. He's very practical. Let's see the tension as we go through verse 22. Obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for your Master in heaven. That's what he's saying. Keep an eye on the Master in heaven. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for your Master in heaven, not for men. Verse 24, and you'll receive an inheritance from your Master in heaven, not necessarily from men. Your boss on earth may not appreciate all that you've done. Year after year, you may go through knowing that you are not properly appreciated, but you're doing it for your Master in heaven. Verse 24, it is, verse 24, the Lord you're serving. And now this is such a challenge, isn't it? It is such a challenge. Because do you not find that sometimes your work, that you, the work that you do is either meaningless or mindless? As you do it, you can feel that. I remember when I worked for Hewlett Packard, I remember walking down into the loading bay. And the whole division I was in was really concerned with making backup mechanisms for computers. And I remember walking down to the loading bay and watching them being shipped out of the department down in Bristol. And I remember thinking as I looked, I thought, well, that's what I'm giving my life to. What is the point of all this? Backup mechanisms. It seems so pointless. Now, as I felt my work was mindless and meaningless, what I had done, of course, this is the problem, I had cut myself off from Paul's teaching here. Verse 23, whatever you do, in your work, do it with all your heart, as to the Lord. So that's my question to you now. Have you done what I did when I worked in Bristol? Have you cut yourself off from verse 23? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord. Yes, your work may be repetitive and tedious, or alternatively, it may be overwhelming and far too demanding as you're understaffed. And the master on earth may be completely unreasonable. But when you work for the Master in heaven, whatever you do, it matters to him because you do the work for him. As you go back to the office today, will you do it for him? Let's just try and apply that. Could I ask you now just to do something for me? Could you think, please, of the person, the human being that you love most in this world? Could you just get that person in your mind's eye? Who is the person that you love most? Think of that person. Now, if they ask you to do something, however mundane it is, however grubby, you do it, don't you? In fact, you do it quickly. Because you love to please them. It doesn't matter what the task is, it doesn't matter what you do, the point is that you're doing it for them, and because of your relationship with them, because of your love for them, well, you'll do it. And you'll focus on the task because of the person behind it. Well, Paul is saying that should be your motivation here. However mundane your work, remember who you do it for. Someone who has bought you at the cross, who loves you. I was very struck recently by I get a magazine called The Week, which is all that you need to know and everything that matters, sort of all the news preceed. And there was one letter correspondence in it between working mothers and non-working mothers, and it was quite an aggressive correspondence. And one working mother wrote, "If you want to spend your day wiping bottoms and wiping faces, then you can. But I've got better things to do with my time." That was what a working mother wrote. And I was quite disturbed as I read that. And of course, you know, as I did read it, the conclusion I came to is, the point is that yes, that is a difficult thing to be doing, wiping bottoms and wiping mouths or whatever, and I can't say that I've done much of it. But I think the issue is surely, and not that I'd stand up and say that to this lady who wrote the letter, but the issue is surely who you're doing it for. That you're doing it for someone you gave birth to. That's the issue. It's not what you do, it's who you do it for. And it's exactly the same with our work. Are we going back to do our work for Christ, for Him, for our Lord? So let me finish by asking you to focus on some questions. Question one, coming out of this passage here, here's a question for you. Which master matters most to you as you go back to work now? Your boss on earth, or your master in heaven? Which one are you going back to work for, your boss on earth or your master in heaven? And if it's your boss on earth, how are you behaving then, verse 23 if we look down, when his eye is not on you, when he's away on his summer holidays? How are you behaving then if he's the one you're just trying to please? How much consistency and integrity is there when, humanly speaking, no one is watching? So that's my first question to take away. Which master matters most to you, your boss on earth or your master in heaven? Here's a second question. Which master's rewards are you seeking? Which master's rewards are you seeking? The kind your boss on earth can give you, and I guess there are loads of those, there are loads of rewards he can give you to keep you going, lots of carrots, or the sort that your master in heaven has for you, which are to be waited for. The heavenly rewards are to be waited for. Whose rewards do you want? Now, of course, there can be a tremendous tension here, but I love the story of a Christian nicknamed Gibbo, who worked in the West End. When he was young, he worked as a clerk at Selfridge's. And one day, the owner, Gordon Selfridge, was there. The telephone rang, and Gibbo answered it. And the caller asked to speak to Gordon Selfridge. Gibbo passed on the message, and Gordon Selfridge replied, "Tell him I'm out." Gibbo then, as a young man, held out the receiver. He was a committed Christian, Gibbo, and said to Gordon Selfridge, his boss, "You tell him you're out yourself." Gordon Selfridge took the call but was furious with Gibbo, and Gibbo calmly replied, I think this is so good, he calmly replied, "If I can lie for you, I can lie to you. If I can lie for you, I can lie to you." And apparently he became one of Gordon Selfridge's most trusted employees and a right-hand man. Now let's pray for that wisdom, to serve the boss on earth, but always to have a reverence for the Lord, for an eye to our Master in heaven, and to appropriately serve Him. So why don't we have a moment's prayer now? Let's close in prayer. Can I ask you to focus on what you have to do at work this afternoon, and to focus your mind not only on what you have to do, but on who that you're doing it for. Focus there. Who are you going to do it for? Are you going to do it for your master in heaven or for your boss here? Let's have a couple of minutes prayer and then I'll close in a prayer. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Father, you know the pressures that we go back to this afternoon. And just pray, Father, that you would help us to do this work for you, and help us always to focus not so much on what we have to do, but on whom we do it for. Particularly, Father, if it's mundane or we feel that it's not in line with our gifts, and if it's irksome, please, Father, help us to be doing it for you as your servants in the world that you have made. And we ask this for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be his ambassadors. Amen.